I will turn again to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel, chapter number four, first of all, and then chapter number 9. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, and it's chapter 4. Just one verse from chapter 4, and then moving in to chapter number 9. I want to speak to you tonight about a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. And I went to bed last night just praying and asking the Lord what he would have us to speak on this evening. And I woke up this morning and thought a lot about this story of Mephibosheth. And I believe it's one of the great stories in the Old Testament. A story that's often not related, about a young man that received an invitation from the king. And whenever he responded to that invitation, he discovered that his life is going to change dramatically and for the better. And I just want to relate this story to you this evening. So that's our title for this message tonight. Very simply, the story of Mephibosheth. An unusual name, and I'll not ask you to spell it tonight, and don't ask me to spell it either. And we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Then over to 2 Samuel chapter 9, reading from verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, of the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts tonight for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's just seek the Lord briefly and ask him for his help tonight as we think about this wonderful, true story of Mephibosheth. Father, again we thank thee for the life-changing power of the Word of God. We think of how the Apostle Paul, speaking of the record of Old Testament Scripture, said that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And Lord God, he said that it was that we might have hope. And O God, we thank thee, Lord God, that whenever we read these wonderful stories from Old Testament Scripture, Lord, there is so much that we can learn from them. And Lord, we learn from this story tonight that thou art a God of grace. And we thank thee, Father, tonight that thou art calling, even tonight we believe, through thy word, in this meeting, precious souls unto thyself. Lord, we pray for the outpouring of thy Spirit. Lord, we need thee. And Lord, I confess my need. And Lord, thou dost know that we love thee tonight, many of us. And Lord, our heart's desire is that others would come to love thee also. Lord, speak and give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that the presence of the Lord will fill this place. And Lord, even before the meeting is over, pray, Lord, that there might be even one that will pass from nature's darkness into the light, liberty, and freedom and love that is found in the gospel of redeeming grace. Hear us, Lord, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. And the story of this young man with this unusual name, Mephibosheth, we have a lovely and very clear illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's always interesting whenever you think about a person or a place in the Old Testament, and you think about the name of that person or that place, the name in the Hebrew tongue is often very insightful. And so it is with this individual, Mephibosheth. His name literally means destroying shame. Destroying shame. And whenever this young man, Mephibosheth, was just a boy of 5 years of age, he received bad news. And consequently to receiving that bad news, he had a bad experience. And his potential, as he thought it, his potential was destroyed. And for many years he lived a life that was hidden, because Mephibosheth was ashamed of what he had become. But then one day, a servant from the palace came to Jerusalem's house, or Mephibosheth's house. The servant came from Jerusalem, knocked the door of Mephibosheth's home. Mephibosheth came with his crutches, because we're told that he was lame on his feet. And he opened that door. And the king's servant said, King David calls for you. And whenever Mephibosheth responded to that royal summons, his life was transformed forever. And I believe tonight that God can still transform lives. You're maybe here tonight in this meeting, and like Mephibosheth, you're maybe far from the kingdom of God. And you're far from being a member of the king's family. And you're far from sitting at the king's feet and dining at the king's table. And maybe tonight, like Mephibosheth, you feel unworthy. And you maybe even feel afraid to respond to the call of God. But oh, tonight, if you could just see the wonderful things that the King of Glory has for any sinner that will come, you would come with gladness at the call of God. The life-changing power of the gospel is seen in the story of Mephibosheth, a pauper that was turned into a prince, a sinner that was turned into a saint, an orphan that was turned into literally a child of the king. The story of Mephibosheth. And let me say something right at the very beginning of this message. The story of Mephibosheth can be your story as well, because you can become a child of the king tonight. Let me just say a few simple things as we look at the story of Mephibosheth. The first thing that I want you to consider is Mephibosheth's family. Very simply, Mephibosheth's family. The Bible tells us that Mephibosheth was the son of Prince Jonathan. And Jonathan was the son of King Saul. So Mephibosheth was the grandson of Israel's first king, King Saul. And as things lay before Mephibosheth up until the age of just 5, his life was filled with potential. He was literally an heir to the throne in Jerusalem. He was going one day, if things went well and nothing changed, he was going one day to receive a tremendous inheritance. He was going to receive the palace. He was going to receive the kingdom, and multitudes would literally fall at his feet, and he would have servants, he would have riches, he would have wealth. And then something happened one day whenever Mephibosheth was just a young lad. His grandfather Saul and his father Jonathan were out in the battlefield at a place called Gilboa. And for whatever reason, that day on the battlefield, Israel suffered a tremendous defeat. Jonathan was killed. Saul was critically injured. And rather than allowing the enemy to come and kill Saul, Saul took his own sword and he fell upon his own sword. And in one day, young Mephibosheth lost his father and lost his grandfather. And I don't know if he realized it at that particular time, but certainly the nurse that was looking after him realized it, that now a new family is going to take the throne of Israel. And if the king that resides on the throne in Israel, the new king comes, he's undoubtedly going to ask questions about the old king and about his family. And the new king could very well slay every single member of the family of the previous king. And so the family that Mephibosheth was in, as far as he was concerned, was a family that would be out of sorts with the family of the new king. In a legal sense, his family was a family that was at enmity and a family that was going to be estranged, as he saw it, from the new king. His family was an enemy of the new king, and therefore Mephibosheth was in danger. And friends, tonight God is the King of all glory. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns and he rules upon a throne. And unless we are adopted and born again into God's family, we are enemies of God. The Bible says that very, very clearly. It says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The Bible says that whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The Bible says that we are in danger if we're not in the family of the king. If we're outside of God's family, the Bible tells us we're in a very real danger. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, just a verse or two after one of the most well-known verses in all the Word of God, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He went on to say, "Whosoever," that means you and that means me, "whosoever believeth on him," and that word "believeth," it means to trust, it means to rely on, it means to exercise faith in, "whosoever believeth in him is not condemned, but whosoever believeth not is condemned already, because the wrath of God abideth in him." That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not so much about being religious, It's not so much about trying to be your very best. It's not just about loving your neighbor as yourself and providing for your family and trying to be a good person. All those things are important. They have their place. But the fundamental thing is, have I been born again? Have I been adopted into God's family? Have I been saved? Is God really my Father? Can I say that Jesus Christ is King and Lord of my life? Or am I still outside of the family and full of God? You know, we might find it hard to believe tonight, but the Lord Jesus Christ in his day said to the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. They thought because they were born in Israel, they thought because they'd been circumcised the eighth day, they thought because they went to the temple, they thought because they said prayers, they thought because they fasted, they thought because they recited scripture, they thought because they were religious, they thought because they were in a land and a nation and adherence to a religion that had been blessed of God, that somehow that naturally meant that they were children of God. But Jesus said not so. He says you need to be born again and adopted into the family and the fold of God. We are all children of Adam. There's really only one race. It's not about skin color. It's not about black and white. It's not about different dialects or different nations. There's only one race, and it's the human race. And every single one of us, we are born the sons of Adam. Born the sinful sons of Adam. We're born with original sin. We inherit Adam's sinful nature. And we're born into a family that's outside of the family and the fold of God. So you see Mephibosheth's family. And then we have a little bit later on Mephibosheth's fall. Because the word of God says in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 3 that Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. Back there in chapter 4 and verse 4 of 2 Samuel, we're told that whenever news came to the nurse or the babysitter that was looking after this 5-year-old boy, that whenever his father and his grandfather were out in the battlefield and they were killed, that news got back and the nurse or the babysitter that looked after Mephibosheth heard this, that she earnestly tried to save the little boy's life, and she lifted him and she began to run. She wanted to hide him, to get him out of the country, out of the house that he lived in, lest the invaders would come in and take his life as well. And she tried her best to save him, but somehow, whether she lifted him and fell with him, the Bible says that Mephibosheth fell. So vain is the help of man whenever it comes to saving a soul. I can't save you. I wish sometimes that I could help you to see your need. I wish sometimes that I could bring you to the cross to see the Savior, but I can't save you. I can't carry you to Calvary. I can't carry you through the pearly gates. I can't open your heart. Nobody else can. There's no preacher. There's no priest. There's no missionary. There's no minister. There's no religion. There's no organization that can do that. This woman tried to save little Mephibosheth. And as she was doing so, the word of God says he fell. And from that day, he became a cripple. And he was lame upon his feet. Now, the word of God says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says, in Adam all die. I believe that there was a garden called Eden. I believe that God placed Adam in the garden with his wife Eve. I believe that there was a literal tree. And it wasn't that there was anything intrinsically wrong with the fruit that was on that tree, but God was putting Adam, as in a sense, to the test. Will you obey me, Adam? Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you walk with me? And Adam, we know, disobeyed God along with his wife Eve, and they fell from grace. And the word of God says that all Adam's posterity, all of Adam's family, they fell with Adam. And we are fallen people. This world is a fallen world. You only have to look at it to understand that. The Bible says whenever God created the world and he created the birds, and he created the animals, and he created the atmosphere, and he created man, that God looked upon his completed creation at the end of 6 days, and God saw that it was very good, but it's not very good tonight. Something happened. There was a fall. Right there in the Garden of Eden, shortly after the beginning, there was a fall. Adam fell, and we fell in Adam, and as Mephibosheth fell, something happened to the boy's walk from that day on. His walk was changed. He began to walk differently. And something happened this world whenever Adam fell. Adam's children, they began to walk differently than the way Adam was before sin entered into the world. And the Bible says there's something wrong with the way that mankind walks. It says in the book of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Apostle Paul said that before a person's converted, they walk according to the course of this world, in all manner of sin and all manner of wickedness. Whenever the Bible speaks about our walk, it's speaking about our lifestyle. And friends, if God has placed us in this world, there has to be a right way to live in this world. There has to be a right way to walk in this world. And God has given us this precious book. And I don't care who it is, but nobody is able to improve upon the morality that is laid down in this book. Nations have been built upon the philosophies and the teachings and the principles of this book. Even secular psychologists have said that you cannot improve on the Sermon on the Mount. You can't improve on the golden rule to love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't improve on the Ten Commandments. But all we like sheep have gone astray. Our feet don't want to walk in the ways of the Lord. And yet the word of God says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so if we walk according to the principles of this book, God promises blessing, and God promises a life of abundance and a life of fullness. But you know, naturally, just like Mephibosheth, there's something wrong with our walk. And naturally speaking, we'll never walk according to the principles of God's word. We'll never walk according to the rules that God has set down in the Bible. We'll never want to walk with Jesus Christ. And yet, whenever God works in our hearts, it's possible to enter into a new walk. As ye therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, the apostle says, so walk ye in him. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship the one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But sadly tonight, the world has got away from the Bible. The world says the Bible is outdated. The Bible is unreliable. The Bible is unscientific. The Bible is unhistorical. The Bible is untrustworthy. But they can't prove it. They just say it is so because they don't want to walk according to the Bible. And now we're living in days of anarchy, just like the days of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, because there was no king in Israel. There was no king in Mephibosheth's life. His walk was all wrong. And maybe tonight there's no king in your life. Or maybe the king that is in your life is the king of self or some other king, but it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you go on to see in the story of Mephibosheth, not just his family and his fall, but his futility. It tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 4, that he dwelt in a place called Lo-debar. Lo-debar. And that name literally means no pasture. No pasture. No bread. No food. No sustenance. No satisfaction, no pasture. He lived in a place literally of futility, a place of barrenness, a place of destitution. And that reminds me of life without Jesus Christ. You know, there was a famous author, his name was Ernest Hemingway. Some of you may have had to read some of his books whenever you were a student at school. He wrote a little story called The Old Man and the Sea. It's a very pleasant story about an old man that goes out in a little canoe fishing and catches a marlin, and it's just about him bringing in this fish. Lovely story. And he went on to write other stories as well. Some of his stories were put into film, and Ernest Hemingway became a very rich and a very wealthy man. But shortly before Ernest Hemingway took his own life, he said these words, "I live in a vacuum. That is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into." A life really of destitution, a life of futility. You know, my father, whenever he was a younger man, befriended another man not far from where he lived. This man served his time in Mackey's Engineering Works in Belfast, left school at 14 without any formal education, served his time in Mackey's, bought a skip lorry, set up a little business, began to do very, very well because industrialisation was beginning to change. A lot of the old machinery was being taken out of factories and new machinery was being brought in. This man discovered, if I take that machinery out of the factories, I'll get money for doing it, and I'll also get scrap value for the machines, and it's a win-win situation. And he did extremely well. And he used to come to our house, and he used to tell amusing stories about serving his time and all of the different things that he got up to. "I could take you to his house today. Beautiful big house, 3 Mercedes cars sitting at the front. Several little units at the side of his house, old outhouses that have been transformed into flats and bed sits. Beautiful big pond out at the back, an orchard with many, many trees." In fact, not to drop names or anything, but I remember going and helping him to plant many of those trees, and he'd have told these stories. And beautiful big house, games room upstairs, very kind man. But he used to come to our house and tell all these stories. And I used to think, boy, this man has made it, this man's really arrived. And then sometimes late at night, the phone would ring and it would be somebody from work wanting to speak to Dad, and Dad would go out. And this man would literally light one cigarette off the other all evening as he spoke to us. And my dad would go out of the room, and often he would turn around to my mum and he'd say, "What is it all about?" And that had a tremendous impression upon me as a youngster. Here's a man that's healthy, he's wealthy, he's successful, he's got lots of hobbies. He's got no debts, he's got no worries, his business is established, he could retire whenever he likes and never want for anything. And yet he's asking, what's it all about? And it may be tonight that that's you. I think every single one of us have that question amongst others, but that's one that's to the fore in our hearts. What's it all about? Why are we on this world? Are we just to live in Lodabar, the place of no bread, the place of no pasture, try and eke out a living, and our souls are always searching for something else, searching for satisfaction, looking for answers, and we never really seem to find them, and no matter who it is, they don't seem to have the answers? And you're empty today without God, isn't that true? And you're just afraid, like everybody else, of what lies beyond the grave. You're afraid, like everybody else, of getting older, of getting ill, of losing your health, of losing your sanity. And your life really is futile. But Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." Mephibosheth lived in a place of no pasture. You know what David said? He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." David was a man that was satisfied. And whenever we're thinking about David, we see something else in the life of Mephibosheth. We see his favor. His life was about to change, and tonight your life could change as well. Because David in 2 Samuel 9 verse 1 asked a question. He said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You know, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's asking, is there somebody of the house of Saul, of the house of Jonathan, that I could show favor, kindness, grace, love, mercy, compassion to? Why is he asking this question? Well, he says, I'm asking this question for Jonathan's sake. Because whenever David and Jonathan were young men, they played together, they hunted together, they fought battles together, and they were the best of friends. And one day, David took Jonathan's hand, and Jonathan took David's hand, and they made a promise, they made a covenant together. And that covenant went along these lines. David, if anything ever happens to I, Jonathan, and I've got children, David, will you look after them? Will you see to it that they're kept safe? And David said, certainly. And Jonathan, if anything ever happens to me, will you do the same? And they made this promise, they made this covenant. And it's on the basis of that covenant, that promise, that David wants to show kindness to any of Jonathan's offspring. And friends, if you go back to way before this world was ever created, God the Father and God the Son entered into a promise, they entered into a covenant. Because God knew how this world would turn out. God knew that Adam would sin. God knew that humanity would fall. God knew that this world would be destroyed through sin. And so God gave his Son a challenge. And the Son promised to take up that challenge. Son, if you go into that world and you become one of them and you live for them and you die for them and you shed your blood for them, I promise, my Son, that I will give you a people. And likewise, the Son promised, Father, I will go into that world and I will go as a shepherd and I will seek out that people and I will die for them and I will save them. And friend, tonight it's upon the basis of the promise, the covenant, and the word of God that God can save you and that God can save me. And you see as well that David not only had a covenant, but David had a concern. Verse 3 of chapter 9. Is there yet not any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him? I just love David here, and he's full of compassion, he's full of love, he's full of concern. And you know, I believe that he's a picture of Christ. I believe he displays here the heart of Christ. He wants to show the kindness of God. And you know, Jesus Christ was the very image of the invisible God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he came into this world to show to people like you and people like me the very kindness of God. And I believe tonight with all of my heart that I can put my hand upon this book and I can say to you tonight, whoever you are, there's some of you that I don't know, that I've never even seen before. Some of you I have, but I can tell you tonight that I believe with all of my heart that God loves you. And I believe with all of my heart that God is compassionate. And I believe tonight that God has a concern for your soul. We're not having this mission to try and build a denomination. We're not having this mission to try and get ourselves a name. We're not having this mission to try and get money. We don't lift an offering. We don't ask you for anything. All we ask you is that you listen to the gospel and that you understand that God so loved you that he sent his own Son to die on a cross to save sinners, and he offers you so much. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And if there's anything that I would argue with Paul, that's the thing that I would argue against. And Paul, you wouldn't have said that if you knew me. If you knew my heart tonight, you'd probably spit in my face. If you had seen some of the things that I have done, thought, and said. But friends, tonight it's not about me. It's about great David's greater Son. He's concerned about you tonight. And then there was David's call. Verse 4 says that David said unto the servant of Jonathan, Ziba his name was, where is he? Where's this young man, this son of Jonathan? Where is Mephibosheth? Where is he? You know, God is always concerned about the whereabouts of the sinner. What was the first thing that God said to Adam after Adam had sinned and after Adam had hid and ran from the presence of God and didn't even want to hear God and fellowship with God anymore? What was the first thing that God asked him? Adam, where art thou? Where are you? Now God knew, but God was trying to provoke a response in Adam's heart. And friend, let me ask you tonight that exact same question. Where art thou? Where are you tonight? I know that you're in this mission hall, but I'm asking you spiritually. And I'm asking where you are in life. Are you really happy? Are you really satisfied? Where are you in relation to Jesus Christ? Maybe you're so close tonight to the kingdom of God that you could just reach out, as it were, and embrace the Savior. Maybe tonight your heart is far, far, far from the things of God. Yes, you're under the sound of God's word, but you're far from God. But maybe you're close. Maybe you've been thinking about becoming a Christian. Just as our brother said yesterday, and as he gave his testimony, that for about 3 years he was seeking peace with God. He was under conviction. Maybe nobody knew anything about that, and you might be the same. And maybe you're just wanting somebody to come and ask you, where are you? Well, I'm asking you that tonight. How is it with you? Is it well with your soul? Are you saved? David called for Mephibosheth. The reply came, well, David, the young man, he's a cripple. He's a pauper. He's an orphan. He'll not be able to fight any battles. He'll not be able to bring any money into your kingdom. You'll not be able to strengthen anything as far as your palace and your army's concerned. He lives out there in Lodabar, the place of no pasture, far, far, far from here. But David said, go and get him. God in heaven sent his son far, far, far from the ivory palaces into the sin-cursed earth, seeking for you and seeking for me. You know, tonight some of you are living in the place of no pasture. Needlessly, because there's a king that invites you to come to the palace and to sit at his table. The cripple did not only live in Lodabar, but he lived in the house of an individual, not sure how to pronounce this, Machir. And that name means sold. He didn't even have a home that he could call his own. And you know, a house is not a home unless you've got Christ in it. And he was living in the house, and over the door of the house, that name that just speaks sold. Paul said that before he became a Christian, he was sold under sin. Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. And I wonder tonight what you're selling your soul for. The Son of God gave his precious blood to redeem the souls of men. The greatest price that heaven could afford was the price of the blood of the Son of God himself. But you know, that could all change for you tonight. You don't have to live in the place of no pasture. You don't have to live a life that's sold under sin. You don't have to live a life as a spiritual pauper, as a spiritual orphan, because the king invites you to come. He invites you right now. David, it says in verse number 5, sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir from Lodabar. David sent. And I believe tonight that God has sent this gospel mission for some of you in this meeting. And God sent his son. And God has sent preachers and Christian family members and Christian workmates. And God has sent dozens of people, gospel tracts, gospel sermons, circumstances in your life. God literally has moved heaven and earth so that you could hear the call of God, so that you could hear the gospel. It's like whenever Mary and Martha were there and they were about to bury their brother Lazarus, that the invitation came, the Master has come, and he calleth for thee. You know, years ago in Scotland, there was an old Scotch woman. She just lived in a little cottage up in the Highlands. She had very, very little. But she had fallen out with her neighbour. I don't know what happened, but she said to her neighbor, I'm never speaking to you again. And they fell out, and for months they didn't speak to each other. And one night, as that old Scotch woman was getting ready for bed, it was late in the evening, a knock came to her door. You know what she said? She says, oh, that's your woman next door. She probably wants something. She probably wants to come and apologize. She maybe wants to come and start an argument, and she just says, well, I'm not answering the door. But you know, she didn't realize that the very Queen of England herself was in that region in Scotland. And often, as the particular queen was, her custom was that she would go to just one or two doors, and she would enter into the homes and just converse with the common people. And that woman in that home didn't know that royalty was knocking at her door. And she didn't open the door. And whenever she got up the next day, she kind of gave her neighbour a dirty look. And her neighbour says, why didn't you open the door last night? And the old Scotswoman says, I don't want to open the door to you. And she says, well, it wasn't me, it was the Queen of England. And you can imagine how she felt whenever that happened. And yet the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ stands at the door, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Holman Hunt painted a famous picture of that image. Christ with a lantern standing at a door that was covered in ivy, and he was knocking at the door. And one day it hung in an art gallery. Holman Hunt stood beside it, and all of the critics came along and they talked about the colours. He talked about the look in the Lord's face, and he talked about this great painting. And then one of them says, well, there's a mistake on it. Holman Hunt says, what is it? He says, the door, there's no handle on it. Holman Hunt says, oh, it's no mistake. He says, the handle is on the inside. And friend, you have to personally open the heart's door and respond to the call of God. Now, that might be like for you as it was for Mephibosheth, because it says in verse number 7, that one of the first things that the king said to Mephibosheth was, fear not. You see, there was fear here in Mephibosheth's heart. He was fearful. He perhaps feared my past was caught up with me. The king's going to slay me. You see, he had a healthy respect and reverence for the king. And yes, we have to have a healthy reverence and respect and fear for the things of God. But maybe tonight you're afraid to come to Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you think, well, if I become a Christian, I'll not be able to keep it. If I come to the Lord, he'll take away any joy that I have. If I join the church crowd and start living the Christian life, you know, people might laugh at me. And they might. But you don't have to have fear in coming to the Lord. Because the Lord's for you, so long as you come. The hymn writer said, just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. And then doesn't one of the lines of that hymn say, fightings within, fears without, just as I am, though tossed about. And maybe tonight there's a battle going on, and you're fearful, and you think, well, I'd like to become a Christian, but I'm so nervous. I'm scared even to ask somebody, because they might think I'm strange, they might think I'm stupid. But listen, you don't have to fear, because the Lord's for you. And he comes before David and he describes himself as being a dead dog. Dead speaks of his depravity. Dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says we all are. The dog speaks of uncleanness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But he takes that humble position at the king's feet and he humbles himself. And the Savior said, except you humble yourself and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And he came. And then he discovered that there was favor whenever he came. So you have his family, you've got his futility, you've got his favor, you've got his fear. And then again, you've got more favor, because the Lord is a God that bestows grace upon multiplied grace. And as he comes, he discovers that the king's grace surpasses all my fears. And you'll discover the same if you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the grace and the love of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will surpass all your fears, because perfect love casteth out fear. Him that cometh to me, the Lord said, I will in no wise cast out. Mephibosheth is about to receive everything that he lost through the death of his father and through that fall that day. David says to him in verse number 7, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. What a wonderful inheritance Mephibosheth received whenever he came by faith and responded to that call. He received fullness. David says, I will show thee the kindness of God. He received food and feasting. David says, thou shalt eat bread. He received fellowship, David said, at my table. He received fields and he received land. And he received it all forever. Literally, David brought this young crippled boy into his home, adopted him into his family, gave him his inheritance, gave him a place at the king's table. Just as Solomon's bride said, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And you know, tonight, friend, he can bring you into the banqueting house. He can set that banner up. Remember the banner that was in his old house? Sold. Now the banner that's under his, over his new house, love. What a difference. What a change. Years ago, there was a rich businessman. He was a lord, really, in Scotland. He owned a very large estate. He went out to Africa to, with a certain missionary organization of his day, to minister and serve amongst the natives there and to try and spread the gospel. And for several months, he just lived as they lived. But there was one little boy that didn't have a father and didn't have a mother. And his little body was broken. And this Scotchman's heart just went out to him. And through a long process, he was able to adopt that little coloured boy from Central Africa. But all the while, the little boy didn't know that this man is wealthy beyond my wildest imaginations. He just thought that he was a kind old man. Maybe he didn't have very much more than he had. But he thought, at the very least, if I go with this man, I'll have a father. But he could scarcely believe it whenever the car took him down the lane to this very large manor house up in the highlands of Scotland. And he discovers that my new master is wealthy beyond my wildest dreams. And the very first night, there was a very large banquet provided. The man's family, his relatives were all there, along with some of his friends. Servants had served and set the table, and the best food had been provided. And as they were eating the meal, the master looked across the table at the little boy and saw that he was weeping almost uncontrollably. And he drew over alongside him and he said, son, what's wrong? Has somebody said something to you? Somebody offended you? And the little boy, it took him a while to get his words together, but he says, no, it's not that at all. He says, I just can't believe that someone like you would come to Africa for somebody like me and would leave all this behind to live in mud huts, and that you would adopt me into your own family and take me as one of your own. Friend, the very Son of God left heaven and came into the mud and the mire and the filth of this world and lived as a man above and a man among men, so that we could be adopted into his family and so that we could sit at the king's table. The story of Mephibosheth tonight can be your story. The king invites you. He invites you to come from Lodabar, the place of no pasture, to come to the city of Jerusalem, the foundation of peace. What a wonderful change Jesus Christ makes in a person's life. I trust and pray tonight that if you're not a Christian, or you're not sure, you're maybe lacking assurance, that you will come. You're very welcome to speak to me, or anybody else for that matter that knows the Lord. I've got a little booklet with me, it's just called The New Beginning, and that's what Mephibosheth received. You can receive it tonight, this little booklet, but most of all, you can receive Christ into your life by faith and experience a new beginning. Let us just unite our hearts together in prayer, and if God has spoken to you, we're not here to embarrass you in any way, shape or form, but we say it earnestly, if you want to speak, just wait behind. We trust that you'll come by faith to this wonderful Saviour. Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the story of Mephibosheth. We thank thee, O God, for a young life that was transformed and turned around completely. Fightings within, fears without. O Lamb of God, I come. O God, we pray that thou wouldst draw by thy Spirit precious, precious lives and souls unto thyself. Lord God, if there's one here tonight that isn't sure, of heaven. Lord, speak. And Lord, save. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.